Good morning. It's good to be here. In 1995, Suzanne and I moved away from Goshen. And for the next 18 years, we didn't live in a Mennonite community, although that whole time we were going to Mennonite congregations. And then about 3.5 years ago, excuse me, we moved back here, and it was interesting observing how this community changed in the meantime. And it seemed to me, for one thing, that Goshen has done a better job than some places assimilating a large influx of immigrants. So I asked then Mayor Alan Kaufman if he would have coffee with me sometime to talk about this. And I asked him, to what do you attribute this? That Goshen has done a relatively good job, not without problems, but has done a relatively good job assimilating immigrants. And after some throat clearing, metaphorical throat clearing, he finally got around to answering my question. He said, it's because there is a large enough mass of Anabaptists in this community who believe that talking about these things can make a difference. And we can talk about how to be proactive and to anticipate problems and work at those. And then he went on to tell me how the ministerium started raising questions about this, and eventually there was cooperation between ministerium and the Chamber of Commerce and city council and even the police department. And I thought that seemed all well and good. The observation that I made about Mennonites in this community, coming back after being gone for 18 years, was that something had happened to our relationship to the broader community here. We saw ourselves less as being a separate people. We saw part of our calling to care for the well-being and the welfare of this community. And that found expression in many ways, through various not-for-profit organizations, but also through businesses that add value to this community, and artistic enterprises, and by even getting involved in city politics, through having people on the city council. So we had less of an identity of being a separate people and more of an identity of being engaged people in the community. And yet, in some ways, I wonder whether our attitude about ourselves in relation to other people still doesn't set us apart. I remember it probably was 40 years ago when J. Lawrence Burkholder, president of Goshen College, expressed this aphorism, for which he was quite well known, just saying things properly. He said, we Mennonites tend to think of ourselves as morally superior and culturally inferior to our non-Mennonite neighbors. We tend to think of ourselves as morally superior but culturally inferior to our non-Mennonite neighbors. Now, I'm not even sure about the second part of that anymore. I think especially for highly educated Mennonites, I'm not sure we think of ourselves as being culturally inferior to our neighbors. But the first part, I think, is still true. For example, sometimes I feel nothing but contempt when I see one of those men driving through Goshen with a pickup and a large Confederate flag on the back. I feel nothing but contempt for those people. And I wonder sometimes why Goshen didn't do a better job of assimilating the Appalachians, the white Appalachians who moved here in the post-war years and occupy certain parts of Goshen and the Velcart. The parable that we had read to us this morning is a parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. There are a number of traps in this parable. One would be to look at this Pharisee and say to ourselves, well, he was a self-righteous, hypocritical person, and we are so glad that we are not like him. That would be to miss the point of the parable. Notice that Jesus says nothing here about his good works. He does not criticize the Pharisee for his good works, because indeed they were good works. He fasted several times a week. He tithed, which was an indication that he was a well-disciplined and generous person. How can you knock that? Notice also Jesus did not say anything about the sinful works of the tax collector. And we don't know what they might have been. I mean, tax collectors were known for taking advantage of poor people and sometimes living elaborate lifestyle as a result, taking more to themselves than what they really were supposed to have. But Jesus doesn't even go there. The reason that he lifts up the tax collector over the Pharisee, because the tax collector not only knew that he didn't have a resume of good works to his name, but he knew that he was absolutely dependent upon the mercy of God. And the reason that Jesus was critical of the tax collector was not for his good works, but because he didn't recognize the source of the good works, God, nor did he recognize his own need for the mercy of God. I'd like to think that these two characters, the tax collector and the Pharisee, are not types so much as corporate personalities. I'll tell you what I mean by that. They can be stand-ins, in other words, for certain groups of people. Maybe the Pharisee is a tax collector for the Amish. Highly disciplined people who do a lot of good things. Or maybe, to borrow Kathleen Kern's title from her book about the Pharisees, we are the Pharisees. We Mennonites are the Pharisees. On the other hand, maybe the tax collector is a stand-in for the evangelicals or for very pious Catholics who may not have a long resume of good works to add to their name, but who know that they need the mercy of God in their lives. They know they need God's grace. I'm involved in a ministry at College Mennonite Church called the Jubilee Ministry. It provides aid to people who are in financial crises. Sometimes it's to give money to keep the utilities from shutting off electricity, gas, whatever. Sometimes it's to give rent money to a landlord to keep a tenant from being evicted. One of the questions we ask during our interview process is, do you have a church? One reason for asking that question is to suggest to them that if in fact they have a church, they might go to their church to ask for some aid. And that's a new thought for some people. Another reason is to invite them to come to College Mennonite Church if they don't have a church. And I am troubled over a period now of a year and a half, I think it is, of working this program, that when a person says he or she has a church, it's never a Mennonite church. It's almost always an evangelical church in this community, most frequently Grace Community Church, or sometimes St. John's. And I ask myself the question, okay, why do these people come to Mennonites to have their financial needs met and go to other churches evangelical or Catholic church to have their spiritual needs be met. Well, maybe that's just because that's the way we are known. Is this a case of people who are most aware of their own need of grace being willing and ready to share that grace with other people? Now, understand, some Christians do have a limited understanding of grace. They see grace only as forgiveness for their sins, atonement, whatever language you want to use for it. And they don't see grace as Paul talks about it in Romans 12, 1 and following, as being transformative. God's Spirit entering into our lives and transforming us, making us into new persons, into new people, into new communities, from which flow all kinds of good works. Hospitality to the outsider, using of our gifts for the upbuilding of the church, a prophetic witness to the state. In a commencement address that Anabaptist historian Arnold Snyder gave at AMBS a few years ago, he said that H.S. Bender made a big mistake in his Anabaptist vision speech and then later pamphlet. You know, Bender had come up with this typology for an Anabaptist vision of the faith, but talked about Christianity as a way of discipleship, the church as a brotherhood, or we might say now a fellowship of faith or a community of faith, and thirdly, it focuses on an ethic of what he called then non-resistance and love. Those are the three things that characterize the Anabaptist vision. Snyder's point was that he omitted the key point for which we have used in the past the word regeneration. Regeneration is the wellspring from which all of these other things flow and flourish and grow. And Bender missed that. Sometime later, he corrected himself in an MQ article, but very few are the people who point out that later footnote, as it were. I think the fruit of the kind of faith that the Anabaptists point us to grows out of God's transforming grace, which we experience through repentance and giving ourselves totally to Christ to live out in covenant community and to share with the larger world. About a year ago, I was asked to give a talk in a Sunday school class at College Mennonite Church. I think the subject, as I recall, was to kind of give my assessment of where Mennonite theology is currently. And somewhere in the course of that talk, I used this word regeneration. And a man in a church who is a cradle Mennonite, and I think spent his 60-some years in the Mennonite church, asked me, "What do you mean when you say regeneration?" I don't think this was a trick question on his part. I don't think he was saying, "Well, what kind of nuance do you give that term?" He was sincerely and innocently wondering, what is this strange concept of regeneration? He didn't know what I meant. And I wondered then, and I wondered now, how a key concept of Anabaptism can fall into such a theological black hole. Well, in conclusion, I would like to just make several comments related to your series, for which I commend you. And I truly like the idea of including this in what normally is your time of year for looking at stewardship and seeing us as having some kind of responsibility to be stewards of our heritage, and more particularly of our Anabaptist heritage. I've been saying ever since the election that I think now more than ever in my lifetime, we really need to be clear about who we are as a people of God. So looking at our tradition at this moment in our history, I think is very important. But I would like to suggest several things to you about that. First of all, I would like to encourage you to look at the Anabaptist tradition and heritage in a broader Christian context, to see how Anabaptism fits into a larger world, a larger community, a larger picture, so to speak. You know, the confession of faith that is current in Mennonite Church, which goes back to the 90s, it's called the Confession of Faith in Mennonite Perspective. It is not a Mennonite confession of faith. It's a confession of faith in Mennonite perspective. That wording was deliberate. It was intended to send a message both to Mennonites and to non-Mennonites that we have many things in common, that as Mennonites, we share many things in common with the broader church. And the things that we might say are Mennonite distinctives are indeed not unique to Mennonites, but they should, in fact, characterize all Christians. I believe we are authentically Christian to the degree we have more in common with other Christians than differences. Anabaptist, I think, should always be a modifier, not a noun. We are Anabaptist Christians. I remember probably about in third grade, one of my kids asked me out of the blue, are Mennonites Christians? I was blown away by that question. I was so taken back by that. You know, my first thought, I didn't say this, but, you know, where have I gone wrong as a Christian or as a parent? And secondly, where have we gone wrong as a church? That somehow or other, our children can think of themselves as being Mennonites, but not sure whether they're actually Christian. And I, somewhat in exasperation, I think, well, of course, Mennonites are Christians. I didn't do the obvious thing. I should have asked, well, why are you asking that question? I instead kind of went into my own head. And to this day, I don't know why that question was asked. In my own experience of mingling with both evangelicals and mainline Christians, I have found inspiration for many persons. I am inspired by evangelicals who are looking for a holistic gospel, who know that the gospel is not just about getting right with God. And I think we have much to share with them from our own experience, but also something to learn from them as well. And I've been inspired by many mainline Protestants. I would call them post-liberal or post-critical Christians who see the living faith of the church as an essential part of the gospel. And I've learned from them and I've been inspired from them. We need them. They need us. And I believe to go back to the Anabaptist tradition, to think ourselves as being stewards of that heritage, shouldn't mean just returning to the 16th century, but to go back even farther. To recover the biblical story of Israel, of Jesus, of Pentecost, of the church, of which our own story is a continuing part. I think also we need to recover the language of faith. I am surprised sometimes how secular our language is and how faith does not seem to be our primary language. We need to recover the language of faith, not because faith is a matter of using the right words, but because language gives us the capacity to talk about those things which are important to us as Christians. And above all, I think we need to recover a sense of God's grace, forgiving grace, to be sure, but also transforming grace. To paraphrase that famous Anabaptist, Anne Lamott, God loves us so much that God accepts us as we are. I'll say that again. God loves us so much that God accepts us as we are. But God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to stay the way we are. Amen.